With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Now, the definition of revival I gave to you was this, that revival is a work, an extraordinary work of God's grace. It's extraordinary. It's not an ordinary work, it's an extraordinary work. Death is brought to life. What once was alive is now dead. And you call upon the Lord, revive us again. And God brings what was once alive, that's now dead, back to life. Thus, revive.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, Revival in the Valley, as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. Chapter 4 of the book of Romans declares that God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. We see this illustrated in the prophet Ezekiel's famous vision in which God breathed life into the valley of dry bones and caused them to come alive again. In our day, God creates new life in the hearts of spiritually dead sinners and revival in the hearts of His people through the preaching of the gospel, the power of His word, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced this regenerating, reviving, renewing, resurrecting grace in your life? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Revival in the Valley.
Would you look with me, please, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. You say, Pastor, you're going to preach on Ezekiel 37. I am. But Ezekiel 37 must be understood in light of the prophetic promise of God in Ezekiel 36. Look with me in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you have profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will now know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the countries. I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Most of you know that at the beginning in January, we embraced the theme that our session has put before us of focusing upon revival. And we even had a theme verse, Psalm 85:6, that interestingly is written by the sons of Korah, inspired by the Spirit of God. That's interesting because the sons of Korah had been disciplined by God, and many of them had lost their lives when they had committed treason against Moses. Yet God, even when He brought discipline of them, revisited them and revived the sons of Korah. That's why they write such things in Psalm 85:6. Revive us again, O Lord, and record some of the revivals that God had visited upon them. And therefore, that's become our fundamental foundational verse for the year, Psalm 85:6. Revive us again, O Lord. Revival of God's people as they have descended into ineffectiveness. They have descended into death-like, zombie-like living as God's people. And you call upon the Lord, revive us again. Well, what I shared with you then were there are 28 that I've counted clear revivals in the Old and the New Testament, and my desire is to walk you through 10 of them this year, and then look at the revived church in this world as the portrait painted in 1 Peter for us, and that's kind of the trajectory we're on this year. Here's how I would like to get us back on track with this theme, is to go to this great picture of revival in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. But you can't jump into that without understanding the context of, first of all, the chapter that precedes it, and really the whole book in and of itself. But I want you to remember this. What did we give as a definition of revival? Now, the definition of revival I gave to you was this, that revival is a work, an extraordinary work of God's grace. It's extraordinary. It's not an ordinary work, it's an extraordinary work. Death is brought to life. What once was alive is now dead. And God brings what was once alive, that's now dead, back to life. Thus, revive. This isn't talking about evangelism directly. That's when God vives. That's when He brings dead sinners to life. Revival is when God brings His people who have now been reduced to a death-like existence individually and corporately as churches, when God comes and does an extraordinary work to bring them back from death unto life. It is an extraordinary work of God's grace. Yet, when God does this, it's God's work. It's an extraordinary work. But when God does it, He uses instruments. He uses ordinary people, like an Ezekiel, like a Nehemiah, like a Peter, like a George Whitfield, like a Jonathan Edwards. He uses ordinary people in ordinary places, using ordinary means, preaching, prayer, worship, fellowship. That God uses ordinary people in ordinary places and ordinary means to do this extraordinary work of His grace. For what purpose? For an extraordinary consequence for His glory. He's got a big purpose in it. So it's an extraordinary work of God's grace done through ordinary people in ordinary places and ordinary means for an extraordinary purpose, an extraordinary consequence, all for His glory. So we're going to walk through some of those. But what I'd like for you to do is to go to this text with me, because I believe this text gives us the scope of history in Ezekiel chapter 37. But it starts with Ezekiel 36, which, by the way, comes from Ezekiel. Now, who in the world is Ezekiel? Well, when the book of Ezekiel is written, Ezekiel is about 30 years old. He is just beginning his ministry because he's a Levite. He's a priest. And Levites begin their ministry at age 30. And so he's about to begin his ministry at age 30, and he begins his ministry, but he finds, I'm not in Jerusalem. Where is he? He's in Babylon, because the hand of God's judgment has fallen upon Israel. Why did that happen? And he is now recording it. In fact, when you study the book of Ezekiel, you will see the first 33 chapters are gloom and doom. You see, God had said when he sent Moses, he took Moses home, he said to his people, do not worship like the nations, do not live like the nations. You worship me rightly and you live for me. And the way you worship will determine the way you live. And the way you live will compel you to the way that you worship. So don't do like the nations that surround you. You are different. You have the God of glory. You worship him in his glory. Therefore, you live a big God with big lives for that God. That's what happens to you. But if you decide to go the way of the other nations, then I will use those nations to bring the hand of judgment and discipline upon you. Not condemnation, but in discipline upon you. And that is exactly what has happened to Israel. 100 years earlier, Assyria has come in and the 10 northern tribes have been taken away under the hand of God's judgment. Now the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, have been taken away to Babylon. And there they are, and this glorious temple that people even outside of the Bible were writing about, and you can read the extra biblical historians, the Solomonic temple, now destroyed. now ravaged. Everything is gone. And the people are scattered and they're demoralized. And the walls of Jerusalem are down. They're walking in and out and in and out. And now the people have been deported into bondage and into slavery throughout Babylon. And they've even hung up their lyres and put up their instruments. They're not even singing anymore. And it is Ezekiel that brings to them, this judgment of God is here because you wanted to be like the nations instead of serving the God of glory. Therefore, you are now among those nations. And he's used those nations to bring discipline upon you. In other words, you now have what you wanted. God gave you over to it. But then in chapter 34, there's a movement where he now brings the glorious truth that God is a God of grace. And even though you didn't seek him, he will still relentlessly pursue you. And that he is going to come for you. And he is going to revive you. And he is going to bring you back. But it won't just simply be to get you ceremonially cleansed. He's going to do an extraordinary work. He is going to bring this covenant of grace that he has been unfolding in the Old Testament. He is now going to bring it to a glorious fruition, a new covenant. And then he gives the promise prophecy of this new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36. That I just read for you is quoted throughout the New Testament, that a new covenant is coming where God is going to bring a new covenant people from all the nations, and he is going to bring them into a new land. It's called the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God is going to be established among all of the nations. And so the God of glory is now going to do a new thing, and that he will mark you out by sprinkling clean water upon you, as this ceremonial cleansing will be the mark of you. But you will not simply be an externally cleansed people. I'm going to do a work in you internally. That in this new covenant, he is going to have a redeemer. And that redeemer is going to take your heart out and give you a new heart. He's going to cut away the heart of stone and give you a new heart. This redeemer, this Messiah in this new covenant is not only going to give you a new heart, he is going to give you a new record. Your sins are going to be cut away. They're going to be nailed to a cross and they're going to be paid for by this redeemer. He will not only give you a new heart, he will give you a new record. He will eradicate your sins and he will give you his perfect righteousness. And not only that, he will then give you his spirit. He will give you a new heart, a new record, a new life. He will put his spirit within you and bring you from death unto life. This won't be an external life. This will be an internal life that is then lived out externally. That's what I am going to do. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my word. That's what I will do with you in this new covenant. Well, how are you going to do that? I'm going to keep bringing what's dead to life. That's how I'm going to do it. So he then gives a vision of the rest. Now listen to me, please. He then gives a vision that is the rest of the history of humanity until we get to a new heavens and a new earth. And that vision is God coming to what's dead and making it alive. So take your Bibles and look with me in Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's walk through this vision in three sections. Look with me in chapter 37 and verse 1. First of all, you've got this walk through the valley. And first thing is God leads Ezekiel through the valley. Look at chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. That's Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It, that valley, was full of bones. That is, there were bones that were everywhere. It was a valley full of bones. clearly what struck Ezekiel were the numbers of bones that were in that valley, and that it was full of bones. Then he led me around among them. So they're walking among this valley, this cemetery valley. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. That is, they were bleached out. There's no life in them. They not only declared death, there was nothing living in them. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and I will cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" So our Lord is now taking Ezekiel into this valley, and he leads him through this valley. And as he's leading him through this valley, and he's doing it personally, he brings him to it, he sets him in it, he walks him through it, he walks him all around it, and as he looks at it, he then moves from a tour to a tutorial. And he asks him a question. It's a rhetorical question. Can these bones live? So if I had a pile of bones sitting here, and I brought you up to it, and I said, "Can these live?" What would be your natural answer? Your natural answer would be what? "No, are you crazy?" But that's not Ezekiel's answer. Why? Because Ezekiel knows his Bible. He knows back in Genesis, from the dust of the ground, God made a man who was nothing more than a corpse. And then God breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living being. So Ezekiel knows the right answer. Well, if we're just dealing with bones, no. But we're not dealing with bones. We're dealing with God. That's who we're dealing with. "You know, O Lord, whether these bones can live, because you are the giver of life, not the bones. You are the giver of life." And then, you could almost hear it's like my kids say, one of my favorite statements, "Bingo, you got that one right." But then he says, "Now preach to the bones." And when you preach, what do you preach? Ezekiel, an ordinary man, through the ordinary means of preaching, is to preach what? Hear the word of the Lord. It's a supernatural reality that when God's word by his Spirit is preached, it's not a preacher speaking, but God himself. God himself begins to speak to the bones. It's not Ezekiel. It's not the preaching. It's not the bones. It's God who has designed the preaching and speaks himself. And when he speaks, new life the dead receive. Here is the God of glory so declaring to him after his tour and after the tutorial. He then gives him the task and he then begins to preach the word. And when this is all done, these bones are going to know something. See that last phrase I read? "I am the Lord." The objective is not the bones coming to life. The objective is to bring the bones from death unto life, that they will know the Lord and that he is the Lord. Well, after he does this, after he leads him through the valley, we now find Ezekiel in obedience to the Lord ministering in the valley. Go to verse 7. "So what? So I prophesied. I preached as I was commanded. I did what God commanded. I preached to the bones. I preached to them. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, one of my favorite words in the Bible, a rattling. That had to be a southerner that translated that. And there was a sound, there was a rattling. And as there was a rattling that took place, what happens? And the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, now, got another sermon for you. Prophesy to the breath. Notice, not prophesy to breath, prophesy to definite article, the breath. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet an exceedingly great army. So he's obedient in the valley. The first thing he does is he preaches to the bones. And as he's preaching to the bones, he begins to preach to them, and God, owning the preaching, begins to move upon the bones, and there's a sound. And then the sound is called a rattling. Now, for the life of me, I don't know why they translated that word rattling. The same word is used three times in the book of Ezekiel, and the other times it is a great earthquake. It's the word seismos. And it's translated into its Greek form, it's the word seisma. We get things called a seismography. An earthquake is a seismos event. It is an earthquake. So there is this earthquake. God does an extraordinary work. It's like an earthquake. And what's the result? Bone on bone, then flesh, sinew upon sinew, and then flesh on flesh. So the first thing you got is bone on bones. Well, that's amazing, but all you got skeletons in. Then he puts a body on it. But he's not through. He said, now I want you to call out for the breath. 20 times in the text. The Ruach. The breath of God. The Spirit of God. And he calls for the Spirit of God to come with the Word of God. To bring it not only bone upon bone and flesh upon flesh, but the skeletons not only become bodies, they then become soldiers. They then become an army, a living army with the breath of life that is within them. Now, God has raised up this exceedingly great army from what he has done. And he has done it gloriously. Ordinary means, preaching and then prayer. Come, O Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, brings that which is dead, that cannot live in and of itself, and brings it the bones upon bones, and then the sinew, and then the flesh, and then the breath of life that is within them. And then, together, they become an army of the Lord that are there to do the purposes of the Lord. And they know that the Lord is the Lord. Now the Lord's going to teach him from the valley. Go to the next verse, verse 11. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. These are my people. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. In other words, they finally got to the place they know they're hopeless and helpless. Until you get there, you don't look to the Lord as your hope and help. Oh, you'll be glad to have him as a coach, counselor. You know, have you ever heard the thing, have you ever seen the sign, God is my co-pilot? You know, every time I see one of those, I want to pull up beside the person and say, would you please change seats? God is not just there to come alongside us. He does come alongside us. God is there for us, and we are there for him. And he is the Lord, and there is none like him. You will know I am the Lord. And so now he says to them in verse 11, he says, you get to the point that you're helpless and hopeless, and therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. I empty tombs. I will open your graves, and I won't just open it. I'll raise you up out of your grave. I'll raise you up from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into your land. You shall know that I am the Lord God when I open your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you. You shall live. And I will place in you, I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord.
God creates new life in the hearts of spiritually dead sinners and revival in the hearts of His people through the preaching of the gospel, the power of His word, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request Revival in the Valley, or simply ask for message number 13761. Again, that's message number 13761. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reeder examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again. Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. We'd love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.